We turn in God's inspired word this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. In the light of that passage and other portions of Scripture, we give our attention this morning to the eighth commandment of God's law, thou shalt not steal. And we turn to the exposition of that commandment in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42, questions and answers 110 and 111. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eighth commandment which we consider today speaks to a very evident problem in our society, that of theft. It's a far deeper problem than our society will even acknowledge. It's the sin, the nature of which also permeates the church. Again, we don't accuse the church of being full of bank robbers, those who break into houses and steal. But we speak of the deeper principles of the law. And then we must understand that the sin of stealing is a sin that must also be traced to the heart. It isn't a lack of opportunity that compels one to become a thief. It isn't the difficulty of growing up in the ghetto or in poverty that motivates one to seek his advance by stealing. It isn't a lack of education that compels one to seek to steal rather than earning a good living by honest means. We have here another heart sin. A sin that refuses to love God and the neighbor as oneself. And therefore we have a sin which every one of us has committed, particularly in our failure to exercise our positive calling, which is expressed in the eighth commandment. And in our consideration of this commandment, therefore, we are pointed to Christ and his perfect obedience as the only way in which we are saved. Also, in our consideration of this commandment, we are reminded of the proper way in which we shall express our gratitude to God for that deliverance. So let's give careful attention then as we consider the eighth commandment under the theme, Proper Steward. We notice, first of all, the principle of stewardship. Secondly, the sin of stealing. And finally, the expression of obedience. In order to obey the eighth commandment in thankfulness to God, we have to be clear in our understanding of the principal truth that underlies this particular commandment. And we're told this from Scripture, but we have to live in the consciousness of this very truth. God owns everything. God owns everything. Or more particularly, all is Christ's. We touch here on a fundamental flaw with every economic system and philosophy, no matter what political perspective might be behind it. It's most evident in socialism and communism, but even underlies capitalism. The fundamental flaw in thinking is that all things belong to man. That's a flaw brought about by man's fall into sin. With the fall, man lost his God-centeredness, his God-centered focus. He became selfish and self-centered. And while it's true, there is a sense in which we might say that an individual is the possessor of certain things, whether money or property or other assets, what we have to remember as Christians is that no person possesses anything outright. The Bible teaches God is the owner of all things. And he is so because he is the creator. He tells us that very explicitly in Psalm 50. So there can be no mistake about this matter. He says in verses 10 through 12, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." For that very reason, you understand, it is impossible for us to buy salvation from God. What can we bring to him? Everything is already his. The Israelites who thought that they could earn God's favor and merit salvation by bringing him the sacrifices which he ordained in the Old Testament, were ensnared in a tragic error. Anyone who thinks that he can merit something with God by the offerings he brings to God is sadly mistaken. What shall we give to God but what is not already his? But if all things are his, that must also affect the way we look at things, both the things that are in our possession and the things that are in our neighbor's possession. You see, the truth that God is the owner of all things makes us but stewards under God. We stand as kings in God's creation, but we are kings as servants, servants of the living God who is King of kings in Christ Jesus. Everything we do in this earthly creation is to be done in the service of our King. That begins with our daily labor. Lord's Day 42 emphasizes that in question and answer 111. God requires of us that we faithfully labor. This isn't the first commandment that sets before us that requirement. You recall the same requirement set before us in the fourth commandment. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So labor's not an optional matter. The kind of labor we perform is optional, within the broader parameters of God's counsel for us and the gifts that he has given us and so on. You are not locked into a particular vocation, especially when you don't live in the slave relationship sometimes prevalent in other parts of the world. We might be confined to a particular labor because of God's providential governing of our lives, because there are no other jobs available, because we have specific gifts in a certain area, because of the particular nature of our work. But most are able to choose their field of labor and change their field of labor if they so desire. There also might come a time in our lives when we don't have to labor for money any longer and perhaps are not able physically to carry on the labors that we have done our working lives. But that we refuse to labor is not an option. It only becomes a question of what kind of labor you will continue to do. Even if that labor is for our family, our broader family, or the family of God, labor, volunteer labor, labor in visiting the widows and the afflicted, labor in helping maintain our schools, labor, as Paul writes in Titus 2, of the older women teaching the younger women, and so on. Labor is a calling that belongs to our very existence as God's children. But God is also pleased to use our labor as the means by which he allots to us certain possessions. He takes of his own possessions and he gives them to our care, even if by way of a paycheck handed us by our boss, or the money given us in return for the service that we provide, or the check for the goods that we sell. That money is God's, given to use as stewards of his kingdom. He entrusts to us certain possessions in this life. Some more, some less, that belongs to our earthly calling. But what he gives, he also takes away. We carry nothing with us into death. We sang of that a little while ago. That's the vanity of this life to the world. But we who have our eyes fixed on the heavenly kingdom realize that all that God gives us serves the purpose of what lies before us. Even with our earthly possessions, we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. But he requires of us an account of those things in proportion to that which he entrusts to us. That's evident from the parables that speak of stewardship. We owe with all our being to use what God has given us with a view not to our own pleasure and self-seeking, but with a view to his kingdom. That's first. And realize that he gives not only to us, but to others. And we are called to seek not only our own advantage, but the advantage of our neighbor as well, honoring God for the wise distribution of gifts and laying aside all covetousness. The sin of stealing is that act of denying God his sovereign right to give to every man as he pleases, and attempting instead to appropriate to ourselves the goods that belong to the neighbor. The Catechism speaks of several ways in which the Eighth Commandment is violated, and it by no means exhausts the list. Let's begin by considering what is mentioned in the last part of the 110th answer. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? Notice the last part of the answer. All covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. Now, covetousness, we're going to consider more carefully when we get to the 10th Commandment. Covetousness is a heart sin. It lies at the root also of the sin of stealing. When we are covetous, we cannot possibly be faithful stewards of what God has given us. It's impossible. It's impossible because faithful stewardship seeks the things of God and his kingdom, not self. Covetousness always seeks self. Scripture, as we read in 1 Timothy 6, calls us to contentment and points out that they that will be rich, that is, those who are covetous, those whose longing is to gather money and possessions into their own coffers, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice that, not money, not possessions is the root of all evil. Things themselves are not evil. Money and possessions are, as we have pointed out, good gifts of God, that which He entrusts to our care. But the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Covetousness and the desire to get something for nothing is the fuel behind the lottery and casinos, the gambling crisis in our country today. People take God's good gifts and throw them after a worthless little piece of paper, or drop them into slot machines or game on their phones, what have you, all in the fulfillment of what Paul wrote to Timothy. They will be rich and consequently fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Even the sociologists are recognizing what a travesty and a damaging thing is the whole gambling phenomenon in our country. And yet, the citizens of our nation vote in legalized sports gambling now because it brings in massive tax dollars. Just another evidence of a root sin, that of covetousness, and the consequential stealing of God's gifts and rejection of the calling to exercise stewardship on God's behalf. Stealing is also the act of wasting God's gifts. And who among us has not been a waster of God's gifts? Every one of us have grown up in such a prosperous age that we think very little of wasting God's gifts as being sin against the eighth commandment. And that's easily seen in this prosperous age, especially in comparison with the lifestyle of people in the past, when prosperity was much more limited and people had to struggle much more than most do today. Food wasn't thrown away. Portions were much smaller, perhaps, but there was nothing left over. And if there were leftovers, they were kept for another meal. And how easily do we waste money on things of limited or no value? We're often governed by our wants rather than our true needs. But that wasting of God's gifts applies not just to money and to material things. God has also given every one of us spiritual gifts. He's formed us to show forth His praise, to function as living members of the body of Christ. When we fail to do that, we are wasters of God's gifts. We steal from God and from His people besides. But there are many other ways in which this sin of stealing comes to expression. The Bible points to stealing as coming to its most stark evil expression in robbing from God that which is his due. That's seen not only in the failure to praise him, give him the praise that we owe him, but refusing to use our spiritual gifts, failing to give to the cause of God's kingdom. So Malachi had to boldly proclaim the word of God to wayward Israel in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Malachi said, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." To receive from God's hand everything we own, and then to refuse to exercise stewardship of those things by seeking him first and the cause of his kingdom, by taking his gifts from him and acting as if they're all mine, refusing even to express gratitude to him with the giving of that which he requires of us, is the worst form of stealing possible. If we can so easily take from God, we can just as easily take from the neighbor. If God has such low regard, how much regard shall we give the neighbor? Then our view is every man for himself. But Scripture is clear, thou shalt not steal. Stealing from the neighbor then takes on many different forms. The Catechism itself uses language which to us is archaic, but the ideas expressed are clear enough. Stealing is an unjust wage. Stealing is walking out on strike, refusing to give to your employer the work for which he's paying you. Stealing is selling fraudulent merchandise, passing it off as something more valuable than what it is. Stealing is taking another student's answers as your own. Stealing is buying on credit and not paying your debt, or not paying in the timely manner which you promised to follow. People of God, we have to live in recognition of our stewardship obligations. We may get carried away with spending that which is not even ours, not even in our possession. Proverbs warns us in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the borrower is a slave to the lender. That's powerful language. Think of that, slavery. The borrower is a slave to the lender. We read in 1 Timothy 6, we are not to trust in uncertain riches. Even though our government spends like there's no tomorrow, running up debt for the generations to come, the banks encourage us to spend on our credit cards so that they can take in huge amounts of assets, buy the exorbitant interest rates that they will charge you when you don't pay your bill in full each month? We have to remember our calling to live as faithful and therefore careful stewards in God's house. There's another aspect of this eighth commandment that's almost completely overlooked. In fact, almost always we consider this eighth commandment in terms of possessions. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't speak of this hidden aspect of the eighth commandment either, except we find it alluded to in the answer to question 111. There we are pointed to the positive calling of the commandment as requiring that we promote the advantage of our neighbor in every possible instance, and that we deal with him as we desire to be dealt with by others. In other words, the eighth commandment has to do not exclusively with possessions, but also with persons. And that, I say, is an aspect of the eighth commandment that's often overlooked, except insofar as property itself belongs in the possession of a person. Besides forbidding robbery of property, the eighth commandment also forbids men stealing. That's evident from what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 10. Let's look at that text a moment. Paul points here to the proper place of the law, and he reminds the church that the law was not meant for the righteous, but for sinners. And he proceeds to point to the various ones for whom the law was instituted. The law was made for the lawless and disobedient. I'm in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 1. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. And now notice how he proceeds from the fathers and mothers mentioned in the fifth commandment to the liars confronted in the ninth commandment. The law was made for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. That's what disobedient children do to their parents. In their rebellion and disobedience of father and mother, they murder them, and the law condemns them. The law was made for manslayers, that is, those who kill their neighbor, for whoremongers and those that defile themselves with mankind. There the reference is to the seventh commandment. Now notice, from the fifth to the sixth to the seventh commandment, the apostle comes to the eighth commandment. And that's evident because immediately following, he mentions liars and perjured persons, those who violate the ninth commandment. What does he say concerning the eighth commandment? He says the law was made for men stealers. Doesn't speak of those who steal property, though that's clearly involved in the eighth commandment. He speaks of men stealers, those who steal persons. We would refer to them as kidnappers. Now, in the light of the Old Testament particularly, it would seem that this reference to men stealing would refer specifically to slave trading. While servitude itself was not wrong, and the Israelites themselves knew well what was involved in a servant-master relationship or a slave-master relationship, what was forbidden by the eighth commandment was the act of kidnapping someone to sell him into slavery. We read more about this law as God gave it to Moses and as is recorded in Exodus 21, verse 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. A similar regulation is found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die. And thou shalt put away evil from among you. That was, in fact, the focal point of the eighth commandment and reflects upon the introduction to the law. I am Jehovah, your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, because Israel themselves had been freed from a house of slavery. She should realize how serious a sin it is to steal other people and to rob them from their families and their God-given place. But the apostle actually has in mind another manifestation of men stealing, the sin of which he himself was engaged in prior to his deliverance by the wonder of grace. Certainly those who enter into the homes of Christians, dragging them off to prison or execution, are men stealers, in spite of the fact that they might have a letter from the high priest authorizing them to do so. The apostle Paul knew this sin firsthand and found his forgiveness only in the blood of Jesus Christ. But this exhortation against men stealing is still more broad. Perhaps we wonder why this overlooked aspect of the eighth commandment should even be brought up today. What, after all, is its application to us? We don't even think of kidnapping people and bringing them and selling them into slavery. And we are Christian. We wouldn't be among those who steal brothers and sisters in Christ and send them off to prison. But there's another way in which one can steal a person. That's by stealing their heart. I use now an expression that the Bible itself uses. It's a figurative expression, of course. It doesn't refer, boys and girls, to taking the heart out of someone's body. It refers rather to using someone in such a way that they serve your purpose in order to walk away from God and His Christ. You remember the story of Absalom, boys and girls, David's son, who tried to overthrow the kingdom of his father and take it for himself. Absalom flattered the people, promised them all kinds of nice things, passed himself off as a very nice man, one who would be so much nicer than David, his father. And in doing so, Absalom gained many followers, even though he was a very evil young man. And so we read in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And in doing so, he sinned against the eighth commandment. Now, there's something different about this form of stealing than other forms of stealing. If a man robs your house after you'd taken precautions for safety, you are a victim of that thievery. But if you allow someone to rob your heart, you share in responsibility for that sin. Because God has called us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. God has called us to be a discerning people, to reject flattery, to receive rebuke, to know the word of God, and to carefully judge men by their fruits. God has called us to those things. But what I must emphasize in connection with the eighth commandment is that the one who commits this sin of stealing the heart and leading people astray from the truth and from God sins against God by violating the eighth commandment, among other sins. The one who leads the little ones astray, who entices the children of Zion away from the church and away from the truth, are men stealers upon whom the judgment of God will fall without mercy. The one who instills hatred for the church in the young man or woman who had been brought up with all the blessings of the covenant, the one who entices that child of the covenant with false doctrine and moves him or her away from God is a men stealer. The one who walks in sin and teaches by example the children of God to do likewise is a men stealer. And listen to what Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, and the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." Such undoubtedly commit other sins beside, but they are men stealers, kidnappers. Thou shalt not steal. But this commandment also calls us to the proper expression of obedience as proper stewards in the household of faith. And that brings me to my third point this morning. Only the Christian will be a true steward. Only the Christian longs to be a steward on God's behalf. That's because Jesus Christ is the chief steward, who perfectly cared for that which was given him. And not only was the whole world given him, and I refer to the world now as the cosmos, the created universe, but central to what was given him was his elect church. In his perfect care for what the Father had given him, Christ redeemed us unto himself. And it's in relationship with him that you and I have a renewed calling to live as faithful stewards of God's goods. Such stewardship requires diligent labor. But God sees to it that faithfulness in the callings that he gives us serves to help us counter the world's attraction to our sinful flesh. You and I are called to labor diligently in our daily calling, no matter what that calling might be. Are you a mother in the home? Care for your children and the home of your husband with faithfulness and diligence. Are you a man under someone else's employ? Walk in obedience to your calling, to work as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord we receive our reward. Do you work as self-employed? Remember for whom you work. It isn't yourself. Walk in obedience to the eighth commandment. by seeking the welfare of your neighbor. You see, that counters the natural spirit of covetousness and selfishness. How we ought to rejoice when our brother in Christ is doing well. How we ought also to seek even the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ by the use of our spiritual gifts. Seek first the kingdom of God. But you see, beloved, this means that we must be living out of faith in Christ. Obedience to the eighth commandment is the fruit of salvation and an expression of thankfulness. It's gratitude for what God has given us and contentment in His leading. It's looking to Him for all things and seeking His kingdom before all else. It's helping the poor, knowing that He desires that of us. It's providing for the cause of the church and the schools. So we express thankfulness for the wonder God has wrought in saving us and for the precious gift of God's Son by whom we are made rich. Receive Him and all the blessings of salvation in Him. Live in thankfulness. Give of yourselves to His glory and grace. That's our blessedness as the people of God in Christ. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for the wonder of our salvation. We thank Thee that He who was rich became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might be rich. And we pray for grace that we might be faithful as stewards to whom Thou hast entrusted so much. Grant that we may live to Thy name's honor and glory in all things, also seeking the advantage of our neighbor for Jesus' sake. Amen.